Amen. Thank you, John.
You're welcome.
I appreciate that singing. Appreciate your 50-year anniversary. I had no idea what the contraption was you were talking about. I would have got a text message or an email or maybe a Instagram something.
It's the same thing. It was just a lot slower.
I have no idea what you're talking about. I want to welcome everybody to church this morning at Frederick Church of Christ. This is family. This is home for many of us, and I want to welcome anybody that may be visiting in the building or that's visiting on Zoom. If you made it here for the 9 o'clock hour, Mark is leading a Bible study where God says we're never alone. And it's really super practical, super relevant. Last week was the first video we watched where God is with us in the ordinary things. Today, the lesson in the video was God's with us when we feel stuck. And Mark was reading through some of the other topics where God's with us when things are dark. God's with us when we're in the valley, and other various lessons that Mark's got prepared for us. But the reality of it is all of us come in here probably relating to one or many of those places. Some of us feel stuck today. Some of us feel like we're just going through life and God's not with us in the ordinary. But the truth of it is God is always with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's always with us in the ordinary things, in the dark times, in the good times. It's on us to turn to him. So today I just want to encourage you as we get into the word of God today, as we sing praises to him, to go about it with an expectation. God's revealed himself in his word. We have opportunity to sing praise to him and give thanks in the worship songs. So I would offer to you that wherever life has you as you walk through the door this morning at 10 or maybe 9, that God's going to speak to you today in whatever situation you find yourself in. And I want to encourage you too, if you're joining for the first time, whether in person or online, we're grateful to have you. There's a welcome card that's in front of you. If you take just a second to fill that out at some point during the service, and you can put it in the offering and collection box that's in the foyer back there. Likewise, there's a prayer card that's in front of you. We're a praying, loving church. You know, church, prayer is us demonstrating our dependence on God. And we're all dependent upon God for everything, for the very breath that we're now taking. And certainly in the situations we find ourselves in, that where we need him in any kind of sickness or trying situation that we or family or friends find ourselves in. I want to encourage you to fill out a prayer card and turn it in so that we can be praying for you. If it's something that's private, you can mark private at the bottom and it'll just go to the shepherds and minister. And if you're online joining with us, I want to encourage you, if it's for the first time, to send an email to office@fcoc.org and just give us a record that you're joining with us, and we could send you something to acknowledge you. And likewise, you could fill out a prayer card online on our website, fcoc.org, or office@fcoc.org. You could email it if it's private, shepherds@fcoc.org. So, church, we're going to be continuing our series in 1 Peter today. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to pick up starting at verse 11, which is where we left off last week. And like I said, I'm just so appreciative of Mark's lessons because, it just reminds me that what we're going to be hearing out of God's word today, what we're going to be singing, the fellowship that we'll have, we have an opportunity to allow God to speak in our circumstances that we find ourselves in today. And I think that's exactly what he's going to do through this word in 1 Peter. So if you join with me, we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 11, and we'll go through the first 7 verses of chapter 3. So let's hear God's word together. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's servant, as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearings of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters, and if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, as heirs with you of grace, of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. As we get into this time of worship and take a look at this word from 1 Peter, would you pray with me, please? Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather in this building as the church, as the body of believers, Lord. Father, we thank you for the wounds of Christ, for his body being broken, that offers us the healing and salvation for our souls. Lord, thank you for being the shepherd and overseer of our eternal soul. Father, thank you for calling us to freedom. Father, thank you that no matter where we find ourselves in life today, no matter what we came in thinking about or dealing with in our lives, Lord, we know that you are sovereign over all of it. Father, we know that you have a plan. We know that you are in control of everything that takes place in our lives. Lord, help us to entrust ourselves to you, to submit ourselves to you, because that's where we truly find freedom. Lord, I pray that as we continue our service here today, Lord, that it would bring honor and glory to your name as we worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, may each person under this prayer, Father, hear from you today. Hear exactly what they need to hear to comfort their heart, ease their mind, and speak to their situation. Lord, we love you. We thank you. It's in your Son, Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. Was my cue you finishing singing or chanting's amen back there? Maybe both, huh?
I'll send you a teletype message.
Yeah, I don't have what? Get out of here. All right, settle down, boomers. Simmer down. You can't use that example anymore moving forward for the rest of the service. I got a question for you, though. For everyone, when you were younger, what did you want to be when you grew up? It's kind of a subjective question, probably for the men in the room, because we probably haven't grown up, nor will we. But I'm talking rhetorically, theoretically. What did you want to be when you grew up, when you were a kid? I think maybe a lot of the responses are, something, that takes courage or strength to do for some of us, a firefighter, maybe a pilot, join the military, maybe an astronaut, doctor, something like that. I think there was a time when I was a kid where what I wanted to be when I grew up was Spider-Man. There we go. Okay, Silas wants to be Spider-Man. Well, I came to realize, Silas, that Spider-Man isn't a very lucrative career. It's hard to support a family as a part-time photographer and full-time superhero. But believe it or not, I think that a little bit later on, as I got a little older, what I wanted to be when I grew up was a doctor or a nurse. It's just one of the things I felt like I could make a difference in the world doing when I was younger, and I was encouraged to walk in that sort of thing. That didn't happen. Many of you know my story, but that's not the point of why I'm asking what you wanted to be when you grew up. If you were to ask a lot of kids today, what do they want to be when they grow up? You might get the interesting answer of an influencer. Influencer is a person on social media that promotes a business or a brand or a product. And they're an influencer because they have power because of mass attention and views on their videos or their pages or their blogs. I think often it's people that are just sort of interesting or fun to follow and see what they do. And they make content. Maybe sometimes it's somebody has a reputation for a certain knowledge on a product. But nonetheless, these people get millions of views on the internet. They get sent free stuff, and they appear to have a lot of fun doing this sort of job. You can see why it's appealing to younger kids to want to do a job like that. It seems like it's something that's very easy to do, that's fun, that you get a lot of attention, and you can make good money doing. I think it's me and Joanna were hanging out with her little nieces, they go up to 8 years old, and all of them are pretending to have phones and doing dances and all sorts of stuff, pretending to be an influencer. Now, I'm not talking on influencers to try and knock them or hate on them. I'm just telling you this because it seems like in our social media run culture that the only way to have sort of an influence, for lack of a better term, on people is to have this sort of position. You've got to have some kind of social media presence or some sort of large following in order to have any kind of influence on people in your life. That's the way it seems. That's the way it can seem in our society and our culture, that this is how you get the attention of people. This is how you can sway people or make a difference in their lives, is by only having this built up presence on the internet. And this couldn't be further from the truth. It couldn't be further from the truth. The truth is, each one of us in here has a lot of influence. We have influences in our families. We've got influence within our marriages. We've got influence within our workplace, bowling leagues, whatever sort of recreational crowd you're in. We've got influence within our sibling relationships. got influence within our communities, our neighborhoods, got influence in this church. It's a big part of my story. A lot of how observing the faith walk of many of you has influenced my walk of faith with Christ. Whether you knew you were doing that or not, you've got influence there. You even got influence at the grocery store. That lady that you help, or the smile that you offer to people. We all have some sort of influence in many areas of our lives. Influence is the capacity to have an effect on the character or development or behavior of someone or something. Now, I'm giving you examples that we all have different circles of influence within groups or families, work, etc., church. But we've all experienced the other side of this, what you call bad influence. This is why if it were a few years ago, your parents wouldn't allow you to hang out with me, because I was a bad influence. We've all experienced that when you're influenced to do the wrong sort of things. And we all have certainly experienced the tragedy that can come on a on the side of bad influence and where that leads. I believe in this scripture here that Peter's trying to lay out four different areas of our walk, of our lives, where we have influence. We have influence when we walk in the character of God within these things. Influence on people's character and development or their behavior. If you take a look at verse 11, it reads as follows. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. First of all, Peter reminds us of the church in exile. Your version may say sojourners or strangers or aliens. This is just a reference to what the occasion, to the audience that Peter's writing to. He's writing to Christians that are foreigners in a land. Now, we may not feel like we're foreigners in our communities, in our land, but as Christians, the culture is in direct opposition to the morals that we believe in. So for those reasons, this is written right to us, Christians that are in exile in the society upon which we live. And what Peter's trying to tell them and tell us as we live in this sort of culture where the Christian belief is complete opposition to the way the world is run and the things that the world believes in, Peter tells them to live, for us to live such good lives among the pagans, or your version may say Gentiles. Really, the heart of what Peter's getting at is unbelievers. Live such good lives, have such good character, have such a way that you walk in Christ in your life that your good deeds cause even unbelievers to glorify God on the day he visits us. Now, that visits us could mean final consummation, Christ's second return, or it could mean live such good life and when God visits us, meaning our day of salvation, when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. Live such good lives among the pagans, among the unbelievers, that they see how you walk. They see how you're living. And your conduct and your character walking in Christ has an influence over them. Could you advance the slide one, Ron? I think what Peter's trying to tell us here is your everyday conduct has influence over unbelievers. Did you know that you had so much power? The way you live your life, day in and day out, what you say it, how you handle challenging circumstances. Maybe people come against you or accuse you of things. The things that you handle even in just your minute daily tasks, down to the way you love people when life gets tough. All of these things are contributing to the power you have to encourage others, specifically unbelievers. Has anyone ever experienced this? where someone's come to you and said, I have no idea how you're living the way you're living, knowing the circumstances that you're under. How can you be so patiently enduring when you are obviously going through so much suffering? How can you be so loving and mindful of others when we know you're going through it? As an unbeliever, it doesn't make sense. But what it does do is it has the power to influence and for God to use that situation to change the hearts of men and women. Whether we think so or we don't, people see how we walk in our lives. People are always watching. Maybe even specifically people that are against Christian morals, because they're really waiting for you to slip up. They can say, I told you so. That's why I won't go to church, because you people do that. People are always watching us. People are always watching you, whether you know it or you don't. Unbelievers, your family, your siblings, your kids. We've experienced that with Riley. She's turning 2 next month. She says everything I say. That's scary. That's a scary thing. Everybody's watching. There's an influence that you carry. And when we do that, we need to have in mind that the way we conduct ourselves and the things we do, the way we say things, the way we endure difficulties, or the way we're there for people or mindful of people's situations has the power to influence them. It has the power where people see your good deeds and your actions, the way you live your daily life has the power to influence even an unbeliever to glorify God. We've experienced this, some of us. I've personally experienced it. I was once, and you were probably once on the other side of it. You look at somebody and you go, how can they persevere in that situation where I just would have gave up or blamed somebody else or justified it some other way? But you see how people follow Christ and walk with him faithfully, leaning into him in these situations. And it causes an unbeliever to see your walk and want to glorify God and get some of that in their life. So church, our everyday actions, our everyday conduct, our character, the way we walk in our lives has influence, especially in the life of a non-believer. Verse 13 says this: submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor. I think what Peter's saying in this portion of the reading is that your conduct within your society serves a godly purpose. The way you conduct yourself within the construct of society or government matters. It matters to God, and it has a purpose. He has a purpose and a calling for us to live this way within society. Society calls us to live within a certain set of rules with authorities that are set above us. Our call, as Peter says, is to submit ourselves to the rule of the land in which God calls us to live. As Christians, we must be good and useful and faithful citizens of the country, town, community where God has set our lives in. We're to live as free people within the construct of society and the laws that God has already predestined and ordained us to live in. That's an interesting concept. Take a look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves. It's an interesting concept. How can we be free and yet live as slaves. Christian freedom is always conditioned by Christian responsibility. And Christian responsibility comes from Christian love, which is rooted in God's love. In other words, being free in Christ is to be free of ourselves. Not to be free, as this suggests, to do whatever we want, or to live off impulse, or to live in fleshly desires because I can call upon God's grace and forgiveness whenever I need it. That's not freedom. True freedom is found when Christ empowers us to live as we ought to, which is as servants of God, especially and even within the construct of our social and governing society. We have freedom, although we're slaves of God, because Christ frees us from ourself to live with purpose, to live with intention. So our conduct matters very much within the places that we're called to live. And we're called to be citizens within that construct of society for the purpose of honoring God with our conduct. Verse 18 says this: slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing something wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now, it may be easy for us to relate to the fact that we have influence over unbelievers. We can grasp that. We can understand how we have that sort of influence, and we can relate with that group. We can understand how we have a responsibility within the society God has granted us to live in, how we have a responsibility and a calling to live as free men, but slaves of what God calls us to be within that social construct. We can make sense of those things because these are everyday realities for us. But when we get to the part about slaves, it can seem unrelatable for many of us. It can seem like, let me skip this part because Peter's addressing a whole different group. It's unrelatable to me. The interesting part about this is that for Peter's original audience, this could have very well been the opposite. This could have been the part of the passage that most would have related to. In ancient times, in the Roman Empire, there were upwards of 60 million slaves. It was common thought that the Roman citizen shouldn't busy himself with any kind of work. So therefore, any work that got done within the Roman Empire was often carried out by slaves. Slavery in ancient times isn't quite exactly what we would correlate or relate to within American history. They're similar in the sense that slaves were seen as property, but slavery was far more common part of life in the ancient Roman world. Doctors, teachers, musicians could very well be slaves. Slaves were very common folk in the ancient times. There was an ability to buy your way out of slavery then. And often if the relationship was good with the master, they would continue to work for them as a free person. However, though, and as Peter addresses here, for many, maybe most, they served a master that was cruel, that was harsh, and that treated them poorly. So this is the condition in which these people are living. And in that sense, we can relate to everyday suffering that an everyday common person would go through. This is who Peter's addressing is. This is the part that's addressing common folk. In other words, he's encouraging them that in this exact suffering that they're experiencing, this is the exact place that God has called them to be. He tells them to submit to their master, even the harsh ones, even the ones that treat them poorly, even the ones that trod on them. And he gives a reason. Peter says, God sees this as a commendable thing when you suffer for doing good. Peter's telling us that God has a purpose and a calling for your suffering. I'll tell you this, as I've experienced the last few years of all the suffering in my life, going through battling with a substance abuse recovery and suffering with that addiction, going through all those things, and then just to get sober, start a family, get rolling, and then for my daughter to become sick with cancer. All the suffering that we've gone through just within these last couple years, you know, it can be sort of dismissive if you just read that. God has a purpose and a calling for your suffering. Okay, I believe that. I can believe that, but it can be hard to walk in that. But I want to tell you something, church. I want to tell you that without suffering, we're really not useful. If everything's perfect, everything's going so well all the time, what do you have to offer? What do you have to offer? All of us have experienced suffering and are experiencing suffering and will experience more suffering. That's why God calls us to community with one another, to help one another, to be the body of Christ, because he knows. Jesus tells us, in this world, you're going to have suffering. But he also tells us to take heart because I've overcome it. Suffering is something that has a purpose and a calling because it makes you and I useful for one another. The Christian is called to face suffering with submission, with perseverance, with love, and with faith. Just like the example Peter's laid out in Jesus, we're not called in a time of suffering to act out or revile or make threats or retaliate when we go through suffering. Isn't that often our knee-jerk reaction when we go through something, though, when we're suffering, to revile out or to blame others or to blame the situation or to curse the situation or to curse God? Or, hey, this is your fault. This is why we're in this situation. And Peter's telling us, don't do this. Christ didn't do that. Christ didn't revile back or retaliate back when he was going through suffering. He submitted and he persevered because he knew, just as many of us have experienced, that God has a purpose and a calling for your suffering. It makes you useful. Your suffering makes you useful. Church, God wants you to submit yourself in the midst of suffering out of reverence for him. He wants you to trust him in your suffering because he's the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And as we trust him, as we go through suffering, we trust that he sees this as a commendable thing. He commends us for our patient endurance, for our submitting and patiently waiting, trusting him during the times where we're suffering the most in our lives, because we know that he's going to offer healing and righteousness and ultimately freedom from our suffering. So church, God has a purpose and a calling for the suffering you're going through. He has a purpose for your pain. And he calls you to submit and trust him and patiently endure through it. This idea of submission, Peter carries into the first seven verses of chapter 3. It says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, that they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. As I read that, I get the sense that it can feel like wives got the wrong, the tough end of the deal there. You've got six verses to our one, and guys, this isn't an excuse to tell your wife that she needs to call you Lord and do everything you say. That is not what we're talking about here. And in the ancient world, it would be very uncommon within the sphere of Christianity, if a wife was a new convert and came to Christ, it would be very uncommon that she'd be able to convert her husband, because just as slaves, in a sense, wives were often just seen as property to do whatever the husband called them or told them to do. So with that little authority within the ancient marriage, it would be very difficult for a wife to be able to convert her husband to Christianity. So in that way, this is why Peter is saying, submit yourself, wives, in obedience to your husbands, because that's the rules that the society called for. This is how you were to live within the construct of how marriage was set up then, to be obedient to the husband. However, Peter's saying, allow your character to shine so bright. Allow the change of heart and the newness in Christ to shine so bright within how you do your life that it affects your husband. Now, I personally have experienced this. My wife, who's not here today, because Riley's probably asleep right now, her character won me over. When I was going through the roughest time of my life, in the bottomless pit of my addiction, what shined through all of that is her trust and character in God. We were separated for 327 days while I continued to go deeper into the wrong end of life, and my wife continued to lean and trust in God. And when I finally had an opportunity to hook back up with her, that is what I saw. In my mind, I'm playing it up in all the wrong ways during our separation. How could you leave somebody that's going through the worst time of their life? How could you do that? I thought you loved me. You know, how can you live this way? I was blind. I was blind to it. But the whole time she's leaning and trusting into God, her character, her walk of faith is what I immediately noticed when we started talking again. Because I'd done all the wrong things leading up to that moment. And she had done all the right things. Her walk with Christ won me over. It wasn't long after that that I decided to get the help that I needed. And my life began to change from that day forward. But I attribute that to the faithfulness of my wife. Wives, your character is powerful. You have influence within your marriage, within your kids' lives, within the rest of your family, within your workplace and your home. You are powerful when you walk deeply in faith with Christ. Because godly character certainly has an influence in your marriage. Certainly does. Likewise, the husband, as the stronger vessel, is called to live with his wife in a considerate or an understanding way. The wives are to live submissively to their husbands, and the husband can be won over. And husbands are called to be considerate, understanding, and respectful to our wives, because they're heirs of the gift, of the gracious gift of life with us. And without living with your wife in a considerate and understanding way, Peter says that our prayers will be hindered. Now, what does it mean to live with your wife in an understanding way? Raise your hand, husbands, if you completely understand your wife, or any woman for that matter. David, come on now. I was going to say, don't worry, I'll wait. What it means is to live submissively. It's to put her first. As Christ loved the church, that's how we're called to love our wives. Well, Christ died for the church. He was willing to put his life, his needs, his everything aside for his wife, the church. And we're called likewise with a responsibility to live with our wives in an understanding way by putting what we need, what we want aside and putting them first. This is a submissive freedom. This is living free, but in submission. The reality of it is when we live this way in our marriage, when we set aside our own needs and desires, and we put the other person first, that's where true freedom occurs, because that's love. That's true love, laying down your life for another person. And when you live like that and you experience that, that's when you experience the freedom within a relationship. Because as I lay down my needs and my desires, and I submit to a way of life that puts you first, my needs are going to get met. And I get the honor of serving and loving you, which draws us all closer together. So throughout all these influences that Peter's talking about, that we have in our lives, these groups of influences, whether it's unbelievers or just within our own communities or our nation as a whole, our workplaces, certainly our marriages, within our everyday life, there's a thread and a call to live a life of submission. In all these situations, we look through the people and the specific relationships. We look through that and we see the submission isn't necessarily to the person, but the submission is to God and his ways. The one that is truly sovereign, truly loving, truly worthy of our submitting. There's a freedom in submission. It's a freedom that Christ knew, a submissive freedom that led him all the way to the cross in order to enable the freedom from the bondage of sin and self from us, for ourselves, for all of us that put our trust in him. And it's this submissive freedom in the life that we're called to, in any area of life that we're called to, and the relationships that we have in our lives that we're called to live with, our conduct and our character have a very powerful influence over the people and the world around us. When we live in a way that's submissive, it frees us from bondage of self and sin. And it's when we live this way, submissively free to put other people first because I'm free from myself. When I live in that way, that's what shines brightly. That's what shines so brightly and so attractive to unbelievers. That's what shines so brightly within when someone's going through suffering and they see you submitting to what God calls us to meet for me to do in that situation. In the midst of suffering, God calls me to patiently endure, to trust him, not to act out and revile and blame everything and everyone else. But when we see somebody that's living that way, it shines. It shines so bright and it's attractive. It's attractive for us because we go, there's no way I could do that. There's no way I could, going through the suffering that that guy or that woman's going through, there's no way I could respond the way they did. And you'd technically be right. But you can when you trust Christ. The same with our marriages. When we submit, not out of submission to this person's authority necessarily or this person's character or personality, but we're submitting to the way God calls us to be in a marriage, to put the other person first, to honor them with our character. When we live in that way, marriages change. The Holy Spirit pricks hearts. God works in your marriage, in your everyday life, in the way you live within your community, the way you go through suffering. Everybody's watching, whether you think so or not. You don't have to have an account with 2 million followers to have influence in this life. Each one of you has very powerful influence with the people that you're sitting next to right now, with the people you go home to, where you clock in tomorrow, in your community, your neighbors. We all have influence. May we use our influence to submit in the ways God wants us to live within those relationships, within that society, within the government we live in, within the community, within the construct of marriage. May we live the way God calls us to, because that's the way to true freedom. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for your son. Lord, we thank you for his example. Lord, that Jesus endured unimaginable, unfathomable suffering on our behalf when we were even against him. Lord, I can't imagine intellectually, physically, in any way, emotionally, the type of pain and suffering that Jesus went through. And yet, he didn't retaliate. He didn't fight back. He didn't usher in his power to change the situation. Lord, your son gave us an example of the freedom that can come when we submit to the way of life you call us to. When we live this way within every circle of influence in our daily lives, when we put your ways and other people above our own, although it seems counterproductive at times, Lord, we know and we trust that that is where true freedom comes from. Lord, when we submit to the ways you call us to be within our lives, within our relationships, Lord, we get the fruit of the freedom that comes from that. Lord, we get to see hearts and lives changed because you empower us to be free from ourselves and live in a way that honors and glorifies you. Lord, so that even unbelievers that see us live this way want to know Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example that your son has set for us and the freedom that comes when we submit and trust to you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. stand for this last song, please?